The music and all the gift giving and the trees and all the lights and everything really is a way to celebrate the fact that Emmanuel has come. God has come to us in Christ. And when I think of the Christmas lights, I, of course, think of house lighting, and this person that has this house needs therapy, I think. I think you'd agree with me, a little bit overboard. But when I think of Christmas lights, I think of something even grander than this. I think of the lights in the sky that God, it says in Psalm 19 that God reveals His glory in the lights of the heavens. And here's a great example. Here's the Tadpole Galaxy, named that because of the tail that's trailing off. And the tail, to show you how big this thing is, the tail is 280,000 light years long. That is called huge. And then the next one, the Whirlpool Galaxy, I showed this a couple weeks ago. This is called the Darling of Galaxies because it's perfectly perpendicular to Earth and we see the rotation perfectly. It's made up of 30 billion stars, rather large as well. And if you look through the Hubble telescope at the very center of this galaxy, you'll see an amazing thing. You'll see the shape of the cross. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, Ron, I'm sure you see the face of Christ in your toast in the morning. But to me, this is rather obvious, pretty amazing. But there's even a more grand Christmas light to me than this. It's the Star of Bethlehem. And, you know, I've heard about this for years, but I got to tell you, I saw a special produced by the producers of The Passion of the Christ. And if you've seen it, it's amazing. In fact, you can go to starofbethlehemmovie.com. and see the latest research related to the Star of Bethlehem that really shows God did some amazing things on that first Christmas night. But even brighter than the Star of Bethlehem to me, the brightest Christmas light of all is the light of Christ that shines in and through our life in love to other people. The love of Christ that has shown from His people down through history that has changed this world for the better. I can't think of a better example than Mother Teresa. I saw her work firsthand in Calcutta, and they refer to her there as just Mother. And just a tremendous example of how the love of Christ can shine through our life and make such an amazing, amazing difference. Well, we've been in a series called Overcoming the Darkness the last few weeks here at New Life, and we've been looking at what it means to live in the true light of Christmas. And I'd like us to look tonight at the light of God's people. And I want to divide this message up into three parts and look at who we are, what we are, and what it is that we do as the people of God. And so we're going to look tonight at the light of God's people. Let's stand up together and read from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Let's read this together from the screen. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you repeat a simple prayer after me? Dear God, thank you for your amazing light. I pray that you'll show me the truth and give me the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, so far in this series that we're concluding tonight, we've looked together at the light of God's presence. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us, and what it means for us to live in the light of His presence in our life. We looked at the light of God's promise. And in the Bible, there's 7,000 promises. And we're going to go through each and every single one here tonight. No, relax, we're not. But we looked a couple weeks ago at what it means to live, not by wishful thinking, wishing something would happen or gets better, but living on the strength and the solid foundation of God's promise in His Word. And then last week we looked at the light of God's power, what it means to not just live by generating our own strength, but really living in the power of God. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus, the true light that gives light to every person, was coming into the world. Read with me. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the power to become children of God. To take a note, you might circle that word power, because that's really what Jesus is all about. He did not come to start a new religion. He came to make possible a new relationship with God, in which we live by His power and not our own. And so we want to look tonight at what it means to be God's people and be the light of God's people. By the way, if you're interested in this whole series, you can go on newlifepismo.com, click on sermons, and watch any of those messages you care to. But tonight, I want to focus in on the light of God's people. And again, look at who we are, what we are, and what it is we're to do. And the first thing about being God's people is that we are a people ignited by the spark of spiritual life. We're ignited by the spark of spiritual life. That is who we are. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, the light. Because without Christ, we don't have the light. That's why he came. If we had the light without him, he wouldn't have come. But he came because we needed the light in our life. And so I want to light this light here as a way of representing what it means to be ignited. Man, that's an amazing Bic here. Got quite a... Whoa! Like a fire eater or something, you know? On the video screen? Here we go. Well, let's light the light, and that represents being ignited. Now, it's either lit or not lit. And Christ came that we would have something happen in our life that is not just religious effort trying to become better people. It's good to try to be a good person. But something happens through Christ where we are actually born again, or that spark of divine life is lit in us, spiritual life, and we become something we weren't before. And that's what it means to receive this great gift. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief," or the devil, "his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." How many of you thought that Jesus came to cramp your style? Limit your fun? You know, slap your hand? No, he came that you might understand what it means to live life to the full. And apart from him, we don't have the light. Apart from him, we are spiritually dead. It says in Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but," say but, one of the great buts of Scripture, "but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive," say alive, "alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Now, Christ alone can save us. That's true. You might be saying, "Well, Ron, are you suggesting that, you know, Christianity is the only religion and it's only through Jesus that you can be saved?" Well, yes, but you need to understand something, that Christ gave the light. He brought the light to everyone. He created the spiritual desire in every human heart. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has placed eternity in every human heart. That's why we long for something that's greater than ourselves. I believe atheism has to be taught in order to be believed. I believe we naturally believe that there's a God because we see, as it says in Romans 1, that the power of God is observable in creation. And so there's something in us that longs for a transcendent truth and something greater than ourselves. And so God has created that desire in us. And as Pascal, the great 17th century philosopher and scientist, said that God has created us in a God-shaped hole. And it's only God that can satisfy that spiritual desire. But we need to realize that Christ has come to satisfy that desire. It's only through Christ that we can be forgiven for our sin. Because all of religions are based upon what people do. Do better, don't do this, don't do that, doing. Christianity alone is based upon what Christ has already done. Religion is all about do. Christianity is all about what's been done on the cross. Christ died for our sins. So religion, you know, trying better to be a better person, you know, that's great. But that really isn't at the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. Christian faith at the heart is receiving forgiveness for our sins based upon what Christ did on the cross. That cross you see up on your left has 4,000 nails in it. It represents the fact that our church has personally put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and been forgiven for our sin. So that is the starting point. That is the starting point of spiritual life, is when we are ignited by the spark of spiritual life. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And I want to just suggest tonight in the three parts of this message that there may be things about Christianity that you have never considered. You know, it's well known that I don't like fruitcake. It's a well-documented fact. And for my first several years here when I came to be pastor, people would hear that, but they'd come up to me and say, "Pastor, I know you don't like fruitcake, but you haven't tasted mine." And so I would taste theirs, and it was just as bad as the last one. Fruitcake is fruitcake. I'm sorry. It's terrible. But in the same way, you know, I might be saying, consider the Christian faith if you're here tonight or watching online. And you say, "Ron, I've tried it. All fruitcake is the same. Religion is religion." But I want you to know that Christ has come not to introduce a new religion, but that through Christ, something could be ignited in you that is bigger than yourself. He starts something in you that will grow and change your life for the better. If you'll accept that gift of forgiveness, that gift of eternal life that starts right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've come that we might have life. And I pray, Lord, that none of us here tonight or watching online would consider living our life apart from the real light and life that you've come to give, the best of life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. And thank you for dying on the cross in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might be free, that we might be ignited with spiritual life. Teach us, show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. It starts with our spiritual life being ignited through receiving that gift of rebirth, spiritual birth. But there's a second part about being the people of God I want to mention tonight, and that is that we are people who are changing by the power of grace. Changing by the power of grace. We begin with spiritual ignition, if you will, when we're born again, receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness. But that's only the beginning. God intends for us to grow up. How many of you began life as a baby? Most of us here tonight. Yeah, a couple of aliens snuck in, but most of us started our life with a birth, and we didn't begin to walk initially. We stumbled around, and we began to walk and get stronger. We grew up. We had nourishment. We learned lessons, and we got stronger physically. And in the same way, spiritual birth begins with an ignition, if you will, a spark of divine life that God does in us when we're born again. But then we are intended to grow, and we grow not by religious self-effort alone. We grow by grace. Now, some of you say, "Ron, what is grace?" Well, some of you think of a prayer you say before a meal, saying grace. Some of you think of a great song that is amazing, the song about amazing grace. Some of you think about grace as just being people that aren't clumsy, that are able to walk around without stumbling. They have grace. But grace really is God's work in us that we can't do ourselves. God changes us by His power. That is why Jesus came and was rejected by some, but as many as received Him and believed in His name, He gave the power to become children of God, related to Him by faith, and we become different people. We change by grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, read with me, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be spiritually born. It means that you're following Jesus. It means that you're ignited in your spiritual life. You've begun. But then you begin to walk in the light of God. And being a Christ follower is all about transformation, changing. We have two crosses in our church. I mentioned the one that has all the nails on it that represents that first spiritual ignition where we confess that we're a sinner and we say, "Forgive me, Lord. I put my trust in you and what you did on the cross as payment for my sins. I receive your forgiveness." And it's as simple as receiving that gift. But then the second cross in our church is represented by the one we made up of all the broken glass that happened during the Paso Robles earthquake. We put broken pieces of glass together and made a cross, put a light behind it to represent our belief that grace not only saves us from our sin, but grace saves us to a whole new life as healed and freed people. And He takes the broken pieces of our life and He puts us together and He begins to do something beautiful in us because we're changing not by trying to be better, we're changing by surrendering to His power at work in us. Jesus said in John 8, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you're taking notes, you might circle the word faithful and the word free. How many want to be free in your life? How many want to be faithful? Not as many as want to be free, but that's the problem. That's the problem. We don't want to be faithful, we want to be free. But the truth is, unless we follow Christ, unless we make Him the Lord of our life, we're not going to discover the freedom that He has for us and He's created us to enjoy. You know, I've mentioned in the other services that I have a new iPhone and I'm really loving it. But the first couple weeks I had it, it made me feel so stupid. I said, why did I pay this much money for something that makes me feel so inadequate? It's amazing. But I'm learning some stuff on it that's kind of cool. One of the things I love is the navigation feature that shows you where you are and where you want to be. And, you know, you punch in where you want to be, and it's right there on the map. But then there's this little thing that's blinking. This is where you are. You want to be here, but this is where you are. You're not here. You're here, you know? And it's the way that God works in our life. And He gives us truth and grace. We need the truth about where we are. We're not here. We're here. But grace gets us where we need to go. And so the way that we grow in our life is to apply truth and grace. Now, I have here this ignited candle, right, up here. If I wanted to really get it going, what I would do is I would pour gasoline on this little flame, and this would become the most memorable Christmas Eve service you've ever experienced in your life. If I poured all of this gasoline on the flame, you would remember that. Now, I'm not that stupid. But let me illustrate that to make this spiritual flame in your life really grow brightly, we need two things in our life. We need truth and grace. Truth and grace. Where do we get the truth? God's Word. God's Spirit working through His Word to reveal truth to us. Where do we get the grace? We ask for it. We read the Word, and what do we do with the Word? We get truth. Love is patient. I'm not. Love is kind. I'm not. Love is forgiving. Never. You know, we read the Word, and like in James, it says, if you look in a mirror and you've got spinach in your teeth and don't do anything about it, that's the Salisbury translation. You know, if you look in a mirror and there's spinach in your teeth and you don't take it out, that's stupid. And if you look in the truth of God's Word and you see yourself and you just walk away unchanged, that's stupid. So you need the truth, but you also need grace. So you read in the Word and you realize, whoa, I'm not matching up to that. That is not me. Hello. What do? You close it and never read it again. No. You say, Lord, that's the truth about me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. I need your grace. And so God is so good to give us both truth and grace. And one of the misunderstandings about Christianity is that it's all about, religious effort, and it's just like every other religion. It's not. Every other religion is based on do, a big list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is based upon what's done on the cross. Now, it involves living righteously, absolutely. But our hope is in what Christ did on the cross frees us from the penalty of sin. But then we begin to grow. And how do we make our spiritual life begin to flourish? We pour on truth and grace. And how do we do that? We become disciplined in our life to apply the disciplines or the means of grace. That would be prayer and Bible study and fellowship and working out spiritually, if you will. That's how we grow. 1 Timothy 4 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. You say, Ron, is this kind of a works righteousness? No. All growth, spiritual birth happens by grace, and all growth happens by grace. But it does require our effort to apply the means of grace to our life. Verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Physical training is good. I'm in training for running a half marathon in January for World Vision and Clean Water, and every part of me hurts. But it's a good hurt, you know? And I'm training for that. And physical training is good. But it's nothing compared to the importance of spiritual training. There's so many people that want their body to look good, and they're running around saying, am I hot or what? But do they care about their spiritual life? No. They just want to look hot. They don't want to be holy. And the truth is that we need to take seriously the application of two things in our life. And what are they? Truth and grace. Exactly. We got to get to know the truth of God's Word, and then we got to allow Him to change us by His grace. The fire of faith is fueled by truth and grace. Titus 2, 11 to 14 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, He is coming again. Don't want you to be surprised. He's coming. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, His very own. God just doesn't want you to have a religion about Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants to have you live your life in a love relationship with Him through Christ. And that is the best of life that's possible. Christ came to redeem us and save us and change us so that we could fulfill His purpose. And we could begin living with a purpose and fulfill the destiny that God has for us. And we do that by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God has abounding grace and truth available to us. And He expects us to utilize it so that we can grow. And as we grow, we begin to change. You know, I've seen a bumper sticker that I don't particularly like. It says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I don't like that bumper sticker. Because to me it communicates, I still drive like an idiot, but it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. I'm a Christian and a creep. I'll, you know, take advantage of you in business and not fulfill my promises, but that's okay because I'm forgiven. I don't think that's good enough for Christ followers. I think we say, Christians aren't perfect, but they're trying to get better. They're doing their best to grow, and we grow by God's grace. We're not what we were yesterday, amen? But we're not what we're going to be tomorrow by God's grace. And so we want to change. We want to certainly be ignited with that spark of spiritual life. But then we want to be disciplined in applying grace and truth to our life. And that's why we're so serious about helping you to grow. And we put this worship bulletin together with these opportunities. That's why we're starting a series in a couple of weeks that's called The Story. And we're going to look together for 17 weeks at the story of God chronologically through the Bible. And we're going to see how God reveals Himself all down through salvation history. It's going to be a wonderful series, and I hope you'll join us for that. But there's so many different ministries here at New Life that are designed to help you to grow. Not just start, as important as this is, we want to help you to grow and change by the grace of God. He can help us to grow if we'll let Him. And as God's people, we want to be people that are changing by His power. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask God that You'd help us to take seriously Your command for us to love You and to love people and to grow in that love. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us to apply the tremendous resources of Your grace and Your truth so that we can change and become people that You're calling us to be. We love You, Lord, and we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, I think we're going to see people of God are people that have been ignited in their spiritual life by a miracle of God that comes when we accept His forgiveness for our sin and we're born again. And then the people of God are people that have that spiritual flame increase because they're growing and they're changing by the grace of God and the truth of God in their life. Well, the third thing about God's people is they're seeking to reflect the light of love. They're seeking to reflect the light of God's love. Now, the thing about illumination is that it's limited. You know, if you light a candle, a candle only has one candle power, I assume. I mean, it's one candle and the power of one candle, so I'm assuming this is one candle power. But that's it. That's as good as it gets. And a flashlight is great, but it's limited by the bulb strength and the battery strength and the battery life. It's limited because it's illumination. There's another kind of light that is limitless. It doesn't have any limit whatsoever. And it's the power of reflection demonstrated in a simple mirror. It doesn't have any limitation because it's reflecting another source of power. And in the truest sense, people that are God's people are seeking ways to reflect the light of His love in their life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are God's very own possession." Let's read together. "You are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And the important thing for a mirror is to be two things. One, clear and focused. It needs to be clear, and in our life, we reflect God's love, not because we're clear by, you know, cleansing ourselves, but we're clear by continually saying when we're shown the truth and we apply the grace of God and we ask for forgiveness, we daily do that. That's how we're made clear. And then we stay focused on the Lord. We become God-centered. Godliness means that we are focused on Him and we're reliant upon Him and we're focused toward Him. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I love the Message translation, says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Read with me. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So what we do when we're ignited in our faith and we begin to grow with truth and grace, and we begin to want to seek His love and reflect it into the lives of others, we begin to be taken up with a desire to live our life for a greater purpose than just accumulation. We begin to live our life not for selfish reasons, but for God-honoring reasons. We begin to develop an appetite for making a difference in other people's lives. And that's what's so exciting for me as a pastor of this church, to see hundreds and hundreds of people who are getting taken up with changing the world. I see this in our children. I see this in our students. I see this in hundreds and hundreds of volunteers that are seeking to make a difference here and around the world. And we do it because we love people. God puts that love in our heart. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, what are those good things? What does God want us to do? Does He want us to get together once a year, or once a week, and sing songs and have warm feelings? Does He want more than that? Yes. He wants our gathering times. And by the way, we do this every week. We hope you'll join us. But He wants us to gather together so that we can go out and make a difference. Now, what are the things that God wants us to do? What are the things that really matter to God? Well, in the Old Testament, 700 years before the birth of Christ, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And He laid out an agenda for ministry that Messiah would fulfill. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, when He starts His ministry, He refers people back to that ministry agenda and says, this is what I'm all about. So let's look at what Jesus said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. The blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And we see three things in this ministry assignment of Christ that is fulfilled by His followers. We want to continue the ministry of Jesus as He works in our life through us. The first thing is proclamation. Proclamation is telling the truth with grace. Now, how many would agree with me that truth is important but needs a little bit of grace? Have you ever met a Christian that's all truth and no grace? Hey, brother, have you heard the good news? You're going to hell. Or they look so poopy. Is poopy a bad word? From the Greek poupe? The color of mustard? They look sour. They look unhappy. And they come across like, I've given up joy for Jesus. I've given up a happy life for God, and do you want to follow my God? No, thank you. I don't want anything to do with your creepy bad self, you know? Why? Because they give a horrible impression of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so what we need to do is we need to share the good news that does involve some bad news. We need to have the truth, and we need to have grace. The truth is that we're sinners. We need to be forgiven. And some people want all grace and no truth. They want kind of a rosy-posy, you know, kind of Christianity that's just all just really good feelings. But the truth is, we are sinners that need help. How many are desperate for God? Yeah. And the good news is that He's available to us with His grace. And so we need to proclaim the truth about God with grace. The second ministry value of God, and as Jesus brought His ministry and works through us, is compassion, helping the hungry and the homeless. And that's living and reflecting the light by giving and serving. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's take an official vote here tonight. One out of every seven people in San Luis Obispo County struggles with hunger issues. That's twice the national average. One out of every seven people is either hungry or will be before payday. How many here tonight, that's totally okay with you? That's the kind of county you want to live in. Didn't somebody say in some publication we're the happiest place in the world? We've got hungry people here. We've got homeless people here. We need to do something about it. So in 2012, you're going to be hearing about an effort we're going to have in the South County here to build a day center similar to the Pareto Center in San Luis Obispo. And we've been given a large gift, and the Homeless Coalition is working hard to find a place and build this building, and you'll be hearing more about it. But we're going to have a day center where people that are in need, that are homeless, that are hungry, can go and get help. And you're going to hear more about that. But that's the kind of heart that God has, and that's the kind of ministry we want to be dedicated to. Amen? Amen? Amen. The third thing is justice. And I got to confess to you, before I went to some meetings in Washington, D.C. a few months ago with World Vision and some national leaders, government leaders, this wasn't even on my radar screen. Because I didn't believe we really had the power to make a difference. But I came back from that meeting in Washington blown away with three things. One is the desperate need in the world today. People are dying and desperately hungry. Thousands of children are dying of totally preventable diseases, greatly due to poor water. The second thing is how our country is making a difference. All around the world, we're making a difference, and you don't hear about that on the news. Millions of people are being saved because of our aid and our development. You don't hear about that, but it's true. I came back so proud to be an American, I could hardly stand it. But the third thing is the crisis we're in because of budget funding cutting. Potentially with this new budget, that we're going to cut some really important things. So if you'd like to be an advocate for justice, you can go on worldvision.org/childhealthnow, and you can read about what's at risk with the funding cuts in the new budget proposals, and you can make your voice be heard in a way that is in line with our responsibility as citizens. You can also go on one.org, which is a great opportunity to become an advocate for the world's poor. I encourage you to do that. It's really important. But I want to ask you tonight, what would the Central Coast, or the world for that matter, look like if the 1,000 people here tonight, first of all, got really ignited with spiritual life? Not just mildly interested in spiritual things. Not just have a box that you can check when you get administered to the hospital. But you really got on fire for Jesus. And what if you began, not once a year, twice every other month, you begin to nurture that spiritual life with truth and grace by fellowship, by disciplined Bible reading, by prayer, by committing yourself in a smaller group of other believers to grow? And thirdly, what if you really began to be driven by this desire to reflect the love of Jesus? Not to try to be, you know, just awesome in yourself, but to be a mirror that reflects the light of God's love into the life of other people, into those dark places. You know, there's a little town in Austria called Rattenburg, smallest town in Austria. And this town was on the brink of ending as a town. Everybody was moving away. Everybody. So they had a town meeting. I'm sure they got into one room. And they said, what are we going to do? Our town is like history. We got to do something about it. So they decided to, with the help of the government, they bought 30 huge mirrors. And they placed these mirrors strategically in a place where the sun did shine. This town was in the dark, in the shadow of a big mountain all the time. Whenever the sun was up, it wasn't shining on Rattenburg. So they put these mirrors in a place where the sun did shine, and they shot the sunlight into the town. And 30 of these huge mirrors, and here's a picture of Rattenburg now. Beautiful sunlight in Rattenburg, Austria. But it's not direct, it's shining off these mirrors. And here's what I want to suggest tonight. That we're living in times of incredible darkness. In 30 years plus of ministry, I've never seen people so desperate. So many people contemplating suicide. So many people at the end of their rope, they don't know what to do. We're living in dark and desperate times, and we need to rise up and be the light of the world. We need to show people that there's hope in Jesus. Can I get a witness? The real light of Christmas is not in the lights or even in the stars. The real light of Christmas is in your life as you live it for the glory of God. You know, God has light in amazingly dark places. I want to close with this story, and that is John McCain, when he was asked during his run for president when his personal faith began. He mentioned that he was a prisoner of war in North Vietnam, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his faith got him through that experience. But he told of one situation where every night they would put a rope around his neck, cinch it around his knees and tighten it down to where he had to spend all night with his head between his knees. Tremendous pain and discomfort. And one night a guard slipped in and loosened the rope. so he could sleep in relative comfort. And then that same guard would come in early in the morning and put him down into that position so they wouldn't see that mercy had been extended to him. Night after night, he did this, and they had a wordless, precious relationship where John McCain knew that he was being shown mercy. And then on Christmas morning of that year, they were assembled out with all the other prisoners in the courtyard. And this guard came up to John McCain and with his boot made a sign of a cross in the dirt. And on Christmas morning, John McCain said, "I knew that I was standing in the presence of a Christian brother." And I'm here to tell you that in the darkness of this world, we can show the love of Jesus in simple, practical ways that will change people's lives forever. And I hope you'll do that. I'd like you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we recognize tonight that you've brought great light to the world. And we recognize tonight that we're pretty dim apart from the ability to reflect your love from our life. Lord, we need to be receivers of the light before we can be reflectors. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would take seriously the responsibility to light up this world for your glory. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being here tonight. And just before we close the service, I just want to ask, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never experienced that ignition of your spiritual life, being born again, you can do that tonight. And I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. If you pray this sincerely, God will hear you. Let's all pray it so those of you praying it for the first time can pray it out with conviction. But let's repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the light of hope that Jesus has brought. I confess that I'm a sinner. That's the truth. But I also thank you for your grace. And I ask you to forgive me. I put my trust in what Jesus did on the cross as the payment for my sin. So take me, Lord. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Give me the courage to live for you. And may I reflect your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you pray that prayer after the service tonight, I hope that you'll come up, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But tonight, we're going to sing a song, Silent Night, probably.